We're indeed thankful for everyone's presence here today. We do have quite a few who are visiting with us. We count you as honored guests. We're glad that you're in our area. And we pray that as we worship today, we would do so in a way that honors God, that's in spirit and truth. I want you to know that you encourage us by your presence here. We invite you to take your Bible, open your Bibles, and study with us. We've been studying a series of lessons in regard to what does the Bible teach. And today we want to look specifically in regard to joy. What does the Bible teach in regard to joy? We can remember David in Psalm 51 in verse 7 said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." This is when he's pleading with God for forgiveness after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And so he said, "Restore the joy." There is joy in our salvation. There should be joy in our salvation. The thing is, can you find joy in your life? Can you find peace? Can you find contentment? I'm sure all of us at one time, you know, as younger children sang the song, you know, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. And it's down in my heart to stay, is what we said there. But sometimes, as we get older, we allow that joy to escape us if we're not careful. We need to realize that, you know, as we grow older, you know, I'm wearing these because my eyesight's not what it used to be. And as you get older, you know, sometimes your hearing's not quite what it used to be, or your endurance, you think you can do what you did when you were a younger person, but you know, you get involved in something, you can't do quite as much as you thought you could do. But we need to realize that even though all these things kind of dissipate, our joy should not. Our joy should not be waning in our life. The older we get and the more mature we are in Christ, the more we should enjoy the joy of our salvation. It's easy for us to see that joy is something that's good. Joy is something that's positive. And the energy invested in pursuing joy usually brings quality to our lives. So the purpose of our lesson is just to help us understand how we can bring joy to our life and please God while we're doing it. Please God while we're doing it. Turn to John the 15th chapter. It's a text for our lesson today. And look there at verses 7 through 11. We have the words of Christ recorded for us. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, Jesus here, in these few brief verses, gives us the key to maintaining joy in our life. Jesus spoke of joy, and he related it that we are joyful as we keep his commandments. So it's directly related to keeping the commandments. So if you're not joyful, if you're not happy as a Christian, maybe we need to examine ourselves and see if we're keeping all the commandments of God. Are we totally committed in our service to the Lord? After all, the Lord came and spoke in John 10:10 and said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We should have a joyful life as Christians. So hopefully this lesson will help us to understand the joy that is available to us as the people of God. Now, even though Jesus relates and ties joy to keeping his commandments, our society and our culture often tries to find joy by not following God's commandments, but by removing those rules. Oh, just do whatever feels good to you. You know, just go with the flow. And they say, enjoy life. You only go around once. Enjoy life. Well, we need to see what the Bible teaches about that. So open your Bibles and let's begin our study. Joy, how to find it. First of all, if you want to find joy, you have to be looking in the right place. And we were discussing this morning in our Bible study the account of the prodigal son. And so let's go back and look at those scriptures in Luke chapter 15 there, in verses 11 through 24. Joy, we need to understand, cannot be found away from the presence of God. You can search for it all you want, but if you're leaving God out of the picture, you will never have contentment, joy, peace, happiness in your heart. Maybe temporarily, but not in a fulfilling way. So we need to understand those things. Look in Luke chapter 15 there, and beginning in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, I'm sure he thought, as soon as I get my share of the inheritance, and I get to get away from my father and all the rules of his house, and I get to live life the way I want to live it, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to find joy. What did he find? He found himself in the pig pen. When he had wasted all his father's living his father's livelihood on prodigal living, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. And so he said he would go back to his father. And what I want to notice is when he returns to the father, of course, the father has compassion on him. There in verse 21 it says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" See, he expressed humility. That's the first step. We have to humble ourselves so we can obey the will of the Father, so we can have joy. That's the first step. He's headed in the right direction. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And notice that last phrase, "and they began to be merry." You think he was joyful to be back home? Do you think he was glad that his father accepted him? Yes, there was true joy there in that situation. So Jesus here is speaking, of course, about the rebellion of the in this parable or this story of the prodigal son. And in the eagerness of youth, many people rebel. They rebel. They think, "I'm going to live my life my way. You know, I was raised. You know, my parents wanted me to come to church and all these type of things. And I'm going to live my life the way I want to." And they get out and start doing that. And they find out it's not as easy as they thought. It's a little more difficult. They don't have the joy. They don't have the peace. They don't have the contentment that they thought would. You know, and we have to be careful in regard to this, because we can develop this same type of mindset with our relationship with God. "Well, God, I know I was baptized a long time ago, but right now in my life, I don't really need you. I don't need to be following all your commandments." And so we can stray. Maybe we were fervent. Maybe we were zealous. Maybe we were involved in good works. But then we're like the prodigal son. We strayed off the path. What we need to do, we need to realize we're never going to have joy and contentment and peace until we turn back to the Father. And He's waiting, just like His Father was, with open arms, with compassion, to receive us back. And so if we want true joy, we have to look in the right place. It's not as far away from God as you can get. Joy is being as close to God as you possibly can be. Now, we discussed in class this morning, our class on stewardship and possessions. We talked about Solomon a little bit. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. And we're going to look here at Solomon. Solomon was rich. Solomon was wise. Solomon had great power. Everything that Solomon desired was at his disposal. And he talks about that in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 2 through verse 11. He says, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Now notice what he says he did. In pursuit of joy, in pursuit of peace, in pursuit of contentment and happiness, he said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. No one ever had the wealth at their disposal that I have. He says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasure of the kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon pursued it all. Solomon had it all. And he said, it's all vanity. Now, we hear at an older age his conclusion of the whole matter. If you go over to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and you look at verse 13. In the end of his search for all these things, the conclusion that Solomon came to in regard to joy, in regard to purposeful living is, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's our true purpose. To fear God and to keep his commandments. See, you think you're going to find joy and happiness outside of fearing God and keeping his commandments. It doesn't matter what you do. Solomon tried it all, and it's not there. Now, the problem with some of us today, we don't believe what Solomon said. We got to go out and make the same mistakes he made. We got to do the very same things. Search for the same power. Search for the wealth. All these things. And then we'll come a point in time that we'll realize that all those things aren't really that important. All those things aren't that important. But what Solomon said about keeping the commandments of God truly is important. Turn over to the book of Acts. In Acts the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And verses 4 through 8. This is time when Saul was persecuting the church. This is time shortly after Stephen's death, and this great persecution came against the church, and the Christians, the disciples, were scattered everywhere. They went everywhere. And it says they went everywhere preaching the word, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why? Why? Why was there joy in that city? Because the gospel was proclaimed. Look at the results of when the gospel is proclaimed, believed, and obeyed. The Samaritans experienced great joy. Many of you in here are Christians. Do you remember the joy that you experienced when you came up out of the waters of baptism? If you've forgotten that joy, you need to be reminded of that. The joy of knowing in your heart you had obeyed the gospel. You had done exactly what the Lord commanded of you, to be baptized into Christ, to receive the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. That's the joy of that salvation that David was expressing. We realize that joy. The Samaritans experienced great joy. Why? They were fulfilling the purpose of man as stated by Solomon. They were fearing God and doing what? Keeping his commandments. Jesus said to do what? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What were they doing? They were doing exactly that. They were doing those things. Joy is only found when men find God in their lives and they seek to obey him. But there's also great joy. There was great joy. There was rejoicing on the part of those who went and taught them, and then they were obedient. Have you ever experienced the joy of teaching someone the gospel? Or bringing someone to someone who can teach them the gospel? And then that person obeyed the gospel. Have you experienced that joy in your life? It is indeed remarkable. As Christians, we have the opportunity to assemble together today, being the first day of the week. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24-25 says that let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We can start off each week as a child of God with joy. All we have to do is come to the assemblies to encourage one another, to stir one another up, to provoke one another unto love and good works. What happens to our joy when we assemble? It increases. It increases. I know there's a lot of people, and I've been in that category before. When you're working on Wednesday, you might have had a long day at work, and it would be a whole lot easier not to come to Bible study. But you come anyway. If you do that, you know what you'll find out? It was a blessing to you. You weren't as tired as you thought you were. You received encouragement. You received spiritual encouragement. Spiritual vitality restored to you that you need in your life. So we need to realize that in regard to our joy, to try to be present at all the assemblies so we can encourage one another, so we can increase our joy. The scriptures certainly instruct us that joy can only be found in full commitment to the Lord. Joy is found in full commitment. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Are you committed to him? Are you committed to serving him? Are you committed to submitting to his will? Are you committed to obeying him? If you are, you'll have joy in your life. And your commitment to Christ will affect every part of your life, and it's certainly going to affect your level of joy, your level of happiness, your level of contentment, of peace, all these things. See, true happiness cannot be found in partial commitment. Can't be found in partial commitment. We need to realize God wants us all in. He wants us all in. He doesn't want partial commitment. He doesn't want one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's church. He wants us to be seeking those things that have priority. Set your affections on things above. Let that be your priority. Look at the example set for us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What type of commitment does Christ require of us? All we got to do is look at Paul, and we know it's total commitment. That's what he requires from us. Can we say that we've been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? Or am I living for what I want, what I desire? I'm putting that above what Christ desires for me, because that's what I want. That's what's important to me. See, we need to be very, very careful about this type of mindset. Go over to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, and we have the teachings of Christ here in verse 24 that we want to note, and then also in verse 33. But we're going to look at Matthew 6 and verse 24. Here, Jesus just makes a simple, plain statement. I don't think you could say it any clearer or state it any clearer than Jesus does here. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have divided loyalty. The Lord has to come first. He has to come first in our lives. And that's what he says later on in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things that we worry about, our food, our clothing, our shelter, all these other things, God will take care of them if we seek him first. If we are seeking him first. See, it's kind of like football season's here. If you live in Alabama, you're either for Auburn or you're from Alabama. There ain't no straddling the line. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. Well, that's what God's telling us. We can understand that, right? You're either an Auburn fan or an Alabama fan if you live there. Everybody can understand that. Well, that's what God's telling us. You've got to choose. You need to choose me. You need to put me first. That's who needs to come first. But sometimes the problem is, I'm gonna come on Sunday morning. I'm gonna partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm gonna do those things like that. But you know, I just got other things. I'm busy. I don't have time to serve the Lord. You don't know how hard I work, how many hours I put in, and I volunteer and I do this and I do that and all those things. And we have divided loyalty. God says, put me first. Put me first. That's what he desires in our life. We have to be willing to put him first. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. You can say Jesus is Lord. You can say he's your ruler. You can say he's your master. But if you're not really committed to him, if you're not all in, you won't do everything he says. And he says, you have to obey. You have to be willing to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to have that degree of commitment? See, doing the will of God is not optional for us. If we're a Christian, it's not optional. That's what we confessed when we confess the name of Jesus. Someone asked you before you were baptized, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When you made that confession, you were actually pledging your loyalty and your allegiance to him, that you would follow him, that you would submit to him all the days of your life. That's what you were doing. So we need to be faithful in regard to that. Well, how do we display commitment? Turn over to the epistle of 3 John. 3 John. And let's look there at verse 4. And John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How do we display commitment? By walking in truth. By enduring to the end. Be faithful unto death and we'll receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. That's what John's saying. That's what he gave him great joy that to see there were his children in the faith who were being faithful to God in their service to the Lord. And we need to endure to the end. We need to endure to the end. That demonstrates that we're fully committed to God. Now, does it mean it's going to be easy to do that? Are we going to have health problems? Are we going to have difficulties? Are things going to arise that might make it difficult for us to endure and be faithful to the end? Yes, there could be things that arise. But we need to realize that the true joy of service comes by being committed to the Lord and enduring and being faithful to Him. And John rejoiced to hear that those who were taught by him were enduring and walking by faith. He rejoiced in that matter. He was ecstatic about that fact, that he heard that there were brethren who were walking according to the truth. Well, how do I find joy? I have to be willing to allow it to increase. Like we talked about earlier, many things diminish over time. Hearing, eyesight, physical endurance, all those things can diminish. But our joy in the Lord is not one of those things. Paul was in prison as he's writing these epistles, and he is still rejoicing that he had the opportunity to share the gospel, even with those of Caesar's household. He had that opportunity. He was thankful for those things. See, coming to spiritual maturity is a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong process, and we should always be increasing in the things that cause joy. And that should be things that are spiritual in nature. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 John 1 and verse 4. John says, the apostle says, these things we write to you. Why is John writing to Christians? These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Should we be full of joy? Yes. John was writing so these Christians would be full of joy. Now, were they going to be full of joy just because they received this epistle? No. They weren't going to be full of joy just because they received it. They would be full of joy if they read it, if they studied it, if they understood it, and they applied it to their lives. That's how they would receive the true joy in regard to what he had written to them. These instructions. Have you ever been saddened by getting involved in a sin in your life as a Christian? Well, the joy of our salvation can be restored. John tells us how. He says there in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, in other words, if we acknowledge to God that we went against his will, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're cleansed again, then our joy is restored. We should be sorrowful for sin, but we can have joy in repentance, in restoration, in those things. It's interesting to note that Paul prayed for his brethren. He prayed for them with joy, and his prayer was that their joy would actually increase. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look there at verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He prayed for them with joy in his heart. You know one way to increase your joy? Pray for others. Pray for others. That's what Paul did. Increased his joy. It'll work for us also. Go to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. And look there at verse 20. Luke chapter 10. And verse 20. Here Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, as Christians, we can truly rejoice because our name's written in heaven. It's written in the book of life. We have assurance of a reward. And that assurance that we're going to have that reward, that eternal reward, should bring joy in our life. Go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter. begin there in verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," speaking of Jesus, "and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he founds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." As Christians, we can truly rejoice, not only because our name is written in life, but we can also rejoice when sinners repent. When sinners repent. And then what if you are the one who prompts the sinner to repent? You just got a double portion of joy. You got a double portion of it. We need to realize the joy that is available to us. The joy that is available to us. Turn over to the book of Psalms. And let's look at the fifth psalm. Psalm 5. And verses 11 and 12. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will surround him as with a shield." Now, if we trust in God, if we all trust in God, what should be happening to our joy? Increasing or diminishing? If we really trust in God, our joy should be increasing. That's the principle that's being taught to us here. If we love God, we should be joyful. We should be joyful. Well, is your joy increasing, though? Is that what is happening? Is your faith growing? If your faith's not growing, your joy can't be increasing. Are we walking by faith in pleasing God? We see we have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're enjoying our salvation, receiving the joy of it. Do you desire the favor of God? It talks about that right here now. "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield." Well, the righteous is one who joys that he trusts in the Lord. And then God's favor, it's available to. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We want the favor of God. We desire the favor of God. Then we need to be joyful as the people of God. Do you have the joy down in your heart? You might say, yes, it was there at one time. Remember, it says, down in your heart to stay. Is it still there? Is that joy still there? Do you have joy in your life? The Bible certainly tells us how we can go about finding it. It tells us that. And we don't want you to leave today without having joy. And the way you can have joy is know that your sins are forgiven. You can know your sins are forgiven. Remember in Acts the 8th chapter, there in verse 36, when Philip the evangelist had joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he had asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And so he began at that same scripture and preached Jesus to him. And then verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' He said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' He answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So they both went down in the water, both he and the eunuch, and he baptized him." But you know, we often just stop there, don't we? We kind of just stop there. But verse 39 says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing, because he had the forgiveness of his sins. He knew it. Do you know you have the forgiveness of your sins today? Maybe you've been baptized into Christ, but you just haven't been realizing the joy of your salvation. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you needed to turn back to the Lord today. Restore the joy in your heart, in your life, and in your service to the Lord. If any way we can aid you or assist you, make that known while we stand.
Have you